In Hebrews 12, the first three verses out of the Passion Translation, it reads, "As for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds, so we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has been already marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that we would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures." We don't want you to be worn down. We don't want you to cave in under life's pressures. Jesus bared it all so we don't have to. Say, "Jesus bared it all so I don't have to." Amen. Give yourself a high five on that one. Now, family is a very powerful word. When folks hear family, they should take note, because family, when you hear family, when someone says, "We're family, I'm family, you're family," that should bring peace and comfort and unity. It should give you an identity, and it should spell victory for you, because you are part of a family. You're not out there by yourself. One of the things that we're finding out is that people use that word too casually, or take it too casually, where it doesn't mean the same thing that it used to mean. Because when you were part of a family, you were something. You were something. And by definition, a family is just a social group consisting of parents and children. You know, it's a family. But also, you know, in these days, you can have parents that don't have children. They're still a family. It's still a social group of people. And that's a very, very basic definition. You know, it's people who have the same blood. You know, like you're birthed into a family, but that's not the only way you can get into a family. You can marry into a family. You can be adopted into a family. Or as I jokingly say, you can be absorbed into a family. And that just means there was a group of a family that you just were so close to over the years, it was like you just became one of the family. Doesn't make you any less family because of that. But there's something. One of the reasons family, the term family, is so strong is because there's usually something associated with it. And that something is what we call family values. That family stands for something. That family name means something. I know I met a family once. All of the children in the family got a college education. You'd say, well, that happens in a lot of families. Well, this was a family that had 17 or 18 children. And every last one of them graduated from college. Why? Because if you were a part of that family, education was big, was huge. And they weren't known for having 18 children. They were known for the fact that all 18 went to college and graduated. But family values can be that. But more so, when you think about family values, you think about moral and ethical principles. You think about lineage. You know, you think about characteristics like this is a loyal family. This is an honest family. This family has faith. This family believes. This family is about something. And anyone associate, or I should say, people want to either hang out, get close to, or even become a part of that family. I remember growing up, there always seemed to be people coming to our house. You know, I didn't think that, you know, our family was really all that, so to speak, but this, it seemed like some of the things that we had, even though everybody on the block didn't have a lot, but it seems that the things we had, other folks were attracted to. And mommy was noted for just inviting everybody in and feeding everybody in sight. So they said, yeah, come on down to the Carr's house and get something to eat. That's what they was. My point in all this is so we know and we understand that you're part of a family and it means something because that family has values. That family has something that it stands for. We're part of God's family, and he has some values that he stands for. Look at Ephesians 3. Just to let you know just what the main family value is. I'm going to read verses 14 to 19, but I'm going to share them out of the Johnson paraphrase. It says, because I don't want you to become discouraged, I offer this prayer to the Father who has given his name to the whole family of God, both in heaven and on earth. We commonly call this the Ephesians prayer, but we're looking at it in a different light. It says, may he give you an infusion of strength in the depth of your being by the Spirit. I pray that your trust will enable Christ to settle down in you so that you will be grounded in love. I hope that you will be able to grasp with all God persons the multidimensional love of God. Listen to this. A love broad enough to include everybody, long enough to reach the ends of the earth, deep enough to unify our human fragmentation, and high enough to reach the very heart of God. Actually, I want you to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. God wants us to develop and understand the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. So that means he wants us to know love that's never been known. No love that no one thought could ever be known. He wants us to know love that was beyond anyone's capability of knowing. He wants his family to know that. And he says, experiencing love like this, may you be overwhelmed with the awareness of the presence of God. See, when you would, when we were birthed into God's family, say, how are we birthed into God's family? When we received Jesus Christ as Savior, we became new creatures in Christ Jesus. We became members of the family of God. And as members of the family of God, God wants us to experience, not only experience his love, he wants us to never be without it. He doesn't want us to lose any of it because it says, may you be overwhelmed with the awareness of the presence of God. So that means no matter what we do, where we go, he's constantly pouring his love into us. So no matter how much love comes out of us, we never lose any. We're always filled to the brim with his love. Because and the Bible says it's actually overwhelming us. And the reason it's overwhelming us, it means we're overflowing. It's overflowing. We're just, love just is pouring out of us. We can clearly see from that verse in Ephesians how God values love. And he even tells us what our love should do. It said it should include everybody. Think about that for a moment. And ask yourself, does your love include everybody? Or is it reserved for a select few? It should be far-reaching even unto the ends of the earth. That means nobody should be so far away from us that our love can't reach them. It should unify our human fragmentation. It should, love destroys cliques. I know God did these six things does he hate, and seven are an abomination to him. Well, I add another one. I hate cliques, because cliques break down people. Cliques don't embrace people. It breaks down and it separates people. And our love, as it says in the scripture, our love should unify our human fragmentation. So our love should eliminate cliques. I talk to people and they talk about going to churches, and they said, I've been to a church a couple of times and I hear about love, but I go there and nobody says anything to me. No one talks to me. I may walk to the book table, buy something, and stand in front of people, and they don't say anything to me, but they're always talking about love. They're right. They're right in what they're feeling. Because our love should include everybody. It should unify our human fragmentation. It should be so pure that it reaches the very heart of God. Because we're representing God's family. And in order to live our lives grounded in that family value called love, we have to do what I talked about last Wednesday. We have to value that family value. In other words, God values love. His family value is love. The scriptures tell us that God is love. We have to value that. God told us how much he values it. He said he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we have to place a value on that, because the value we place on it will determine whether or not we'll let that love show, or to what degree we'll let it show. It'll all be based on what value did we place on God, what God values. Every holiday season, it really makes me laugh when I think about it. Every holiday season, people leave the comforts of their home and camp out some 2 and 3 days in front of a store because they want to be either the first one to purchase something. You know, the new place last Christmas holiday season, and the new PlayStation 5s are out, and I was hearing people that standing online 2-3 days because they want to be one of the first to get one. Like you're going to get an award for that or something. But they put a value on it. People stand online to get tickets to concerts and things. Me, I didn't want to stand online for anything. In the group that I used to hang out with, we didn't stand online. We flirted with the people giving out tickets and things. I wasn't a Christian then. And I think I need to ease that in. But we weren't going to stand online because I placed no value on standing in line and waiting. But people do that. They want that computer. They want that television at that price that the manufacturer or the store set. They place a value on it. People spend lots and lots of money for brand name bags and shoes and clothing and coats. And they place a value on it. They spend what I believe is an unnecessary amount of money, because they value the brand. And I'm not going to mention the brand because I don't want to give them any press. But the point is, they put themselves in positions where they either go in debt, they get hurt by the crowd rushing in the store, they put themselves in harm's way. Because they value what that manufacturer, what that store said, you should value this. This everybody has to have this. Well, you've been born into the family of God. You want to put a value on God's family values and treat them the same way. Be willing to do whatever's necessary so you can grab hold of and live within the values that God established. I remember when I was a youth director and had a conversation with the young people, and we were talking about sneakers. Some of our our technical crew here may have been in on some of those discussions when they were in the youth department. And I remember there was a basketball player from the Houston Rockets, Hakeem Olajuwon, who was in, he was a basketball superstar. That Houston team won two back-to-back. They won back-to-back NBA titles. And they were trying to get Hakeem to endorse sneakers. And he said, okay, I'll endorse sneakers, but I want them priced so that anyone can afford them. I don't want to endorse sneakers that people can't buy. So they designed what the competitor sneaker companies said was the best sneaker ever made. It didn't sell at all. People didn't buy it. People didn't value it because it sold in Shoe Town for $39.99. And I said to him, but if it's the best sneaker ever made, why wouldn't you get it? They said, Mr. Carr, I'm not going to go into Shoe Town and buy any sneakers. I said, wait a minute. You mean if the same sneaker was sold in a regular sporting goods store for $150, they said, we'd buy it. I said, you guys have brain damage. They placed more value on where they could get it and was willing to give more for it just so they could say, I bought it at this particular store. Or I didn't go and said, I don't want anybody to see me going into Shoe Town because Shoe Town was a discount shoe store. But folks put a value on it. Or in this particular case, even though it was the best sneaker ever made, according to other sneaker companies, folks didn't value it because they didn't like how it was being presented. They didn't like where they could find it. So they didn't value it. And we can take a lesson from that. I didn't see this till talking to you about it just now, but we can take a lesson to that. We have the greatest thing that anyone could ever get. We have the love of God in us, residing in us. And we want people to receive it, but they won't receive it because they're too busy looking at where it's coming from. Just like people didn't want to go and be seen going into Shoe Town to get these sneakers, people don't want to be seen coming into a church because of all of the controversies and things within the church. And we can fix that if we just adopt and stick to the family values that God has established for his family, the church. Look at Mark 12. See, because I want us to understand that it doesn't matter what value someone assesses to anything. You have to determine how valuable it is to you because it's your determination that's going to decide whether or not you're going to adopt those values or not. But in Mark 12, beginning with verse 28, the New Living Translation, says, one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? It's a good question. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one and is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. So that means what I'm about to tell you is just as important as what I just got finished telling you. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Think about that. No other commandment. Now, at that time, we were only aware of 10. So let's go quickly to Exodus 20. I'm going to share this from the Amplified Bible, Amplified Classic Bible, because it talks about the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before or besides me. Love your neighbor as yourself is greater than that. You shall not make yourself any graven image to worship it, or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Love your neighbor as thyself is greater than that. Showing mercy and steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. Love thy neighbor as thyself is greater than that commandment. It's greater than all the commandments. It's greater than 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself, as thyself is greater than that. Regard, treat, and honor, do obedience and courtesy your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God gives you. Love thy neighbor as thyself is greater than honor your mother and your father. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, that's greater. It's greater than you shall not commit murder. It's greater than you shall not commit adultery. It's greater than you shall not steal. It's greater than you shall not bear false witness. That means you shall not lie. It's greater that you shall not covet, you know, your neighbor's house or property or anything that's your neighbor's. Love thy neighbor as thyself is greater than that. The Ten Commandments are absolutely great. They really are, and we need to follow them. But these two commandments, the commandments that Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, those are the greatest. And we need to understand that. And we need to walk in that. We need to know that that's what we do. That's what we do. Well, I looked up the word neighbor. I've looked it up before, but every time it comes up, I look it up. I don't assume to just know it. In that verse, love your neighbor as yourself, neighbor refers to a friend. It refers to any other person. Anything about any other person. And it specifies, says, and where there are two concerned, it's the other. So that means if you're sitting next to someone, the person you're sitting next to is considered your neighbor. According to Christ, listen to this definition carefully. According to Christ, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. That means regardless of what a person believes, if there's a chance we meet that we could meet, they're our neighbor. And we're to love them as we would love ourselves. That means every single person on the face of this earth is your neighbor. And according to our family values, nothing is more important than reaching them. Because when you say love thy neighbor as thyself, what do you think that means? It means that love the way you want to be loved. Do you want to be loved by God? Do you want to experience the love of God? Well, love your neighbor like that. Love your neighbor includes everybody. Love your neighbor reaches out to even unto the end of the earth. Love your neighbor unifies our fragmentation. love your neighbor is so pure, it reaches the very heart of God. If you are a Christian, loving your neighbor is what you do. It's what you do because you're part of the family, and that's part of our family values. And Jesus, he wants to make sure that we understand that. He does, because he said it's the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean love your neighbor if your neighbor does everything that you like. Love your neighbor. Do you want to be, the question is, do you want to be loved even when you do things wrong? Do you want to be loved when you mess up big time? Do you want to be loved when you just make a mess of everything? Do you still want to be loved? Love your neighbor like that. Love your neighbor like that. What type of opinion do you have of it? Do you love yourself? Love your neighbor like that. That's what it's saying. Whoops. Move too fast. Let me move back to, here we go. Luke 10, verses 25 to 37 in the Passion Translation. It says, just then, a religious scholar stood before Jesus in order to test his doctrines. He posed this question, teacher, what requirement must I fulfill if I want to live forever in heaven? Jesus replied, what does Moses teach us? What do you read in the law? The religious scholar answered, it states you must love the Lord God with all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, and your every thought, and you must love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. Jesus said, that is correct. Now go and do exactly that, and you will live. Wanting to justify himself, this is talking about the religious scholar, he questions Jesus by saying, what do you mean by my neighbor? Jesus replied, listen, and I will tell you. There was once a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and that's a rough travel. I was on the bus on the Jerusalem-Jericho road, and the road is wide enough for a bus and a half. That was an interesting trip. There once was a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when bandits robbed him along the way. They beat him severely, stripped him naked, and left him half dead. Soon, a Jewish priest walking down the same road came upon the wounded man. Seeing him from a distance, the priest crossed over to the other side of the road and walked right past him, not turning to help him one bit. Priest. Later, a religious man, a Levite, someone known to be holy, came walking down the same road and likewise crossed to the other side to pass by the wounded man without stopping to help him. Finally, another man, a Samaritan. So why is that a big deal? Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. A Samaritan came upon the bleeding man and was moved with tender compassion for him. He stooped down, gave him first aid, pouring olive oil on his wounds, disinfecting them with wine, and bandaging them to stop the bleeding. Lifting him up, he placed him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn, to a motel. Then he took him from his donkey and carried him to a room for the night. The next morning, he took his own money from his wallet and gave it to the innkeeper with these words, take care of him until I come back from my journey. If it costs more than this, I will repay you when I return. So now tell me, which of the three men who saw the wounded man proved to be the true neighbor? Which one? The religious scholar responded, the one who demonstrated kindness and mercy. And then listen to what Jesus said. You must go and do the same as he. You must go. Regardless of whether you like the person, know the person or not, you must go and take care of the person, of the people, in the same way. The late Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole wrote something, and I never forgot it. He said, love is doing for others at the expense of yourself because love desires to give. John 3:16-17 in the Passion Translation says, for this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and to rescue it. So if we're not willing to love our neighbor as ourselves, if we're not willing to let our love include everybody, to let our love, you know, obliterate human fragmentation, then we're not loving God. We're not loving the people the same way God loved us. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. The Samaritan, who had no dealings with the Jews, loved his neighbor as himself, and he showed kindness and mercy and compassion. And during that was a time, believe it or not, of racial tension. No, it wasn't black, white, it was Jew and non-Jew. And a Samaritan doesn't mean you're from Samaria. Samaritan did not represent the geographical location, that term Samaritan. And that Samaritan, it would be, if anyone was going to stop, if folks bet money on who was going to stop and help that Jewish man that was robbed and beaten almost to death, no one would have bet on the Samaritan because it just didn't happen. But folks, that Samaritan did not see a Jew. That Samaritan saw a neighbor in need of some love. And he showed the love, even though he was pretty sure if he were in that position, no one would have loved him. And Jesus said, we have to do the same thing. We have to love people the same way we want to be loved. We have to love people even though we believe they would never love me like that. If we even think that, we need to check ourselves, because if we go over to 1 Corinthians 13, we would read that one of the characteristics of love is that it chooses to believe the best of everybody. So I can never look at someone and say, that person would never help me. That's not believing the best of them. And if I'm going to love them as myself, then it's not going to matter what I think they may do or what they may have done. None of that matters. I have to go and love them. I have to go and be the right kind of neighbor and love them the same way I would love myself. It has to be what I do. Mark 12, verse 29, remember, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than this. No other commandment is greater than love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it. It's a family value. And because we have received Christ, we're part of the family. So it has to be what we do. Say, love is what we do. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise thank you for letting us know that we have to display the family values. And love tops the list. Love tops the list. Thank you that the Holy Ghost will impart to everyone that hears this, that heard this, that will hear this. The Holy Ghost will impart, give revelation to them on what they're hearing and how to turn that hearing into action so that the people see the love coming from believers, coming from those who say, I am a child of God. This world needs to see the love of God coming from, being shown from, emanating from the children of God, because that's the only way they're going to know that God exists. That's the only way they're going to know that we're disciples of Jesus. They need to see the love. And love has to become what we do. So we thank you, Lord, for showing us how to put all of this into operation and to keep it in operation every single day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I let you go, two things I need to do. The first one is, as I said earlier, for you to grab hold of that family, of God's family value that we call love, you have to first receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And to do that is very simple. You just make a brief, just say this after me. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So just make this brief confession. Say, Father God, I believe that you are God, and I believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is your son. Jesus, I believe you're all the Bible says you are. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you went to hell in my place, and I believe that you spent 3 days in hell, and then God raised you from the dead, and you're now seated at his right hand. So I ask you, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn to you, and I'm asking you, make something new of me, and it's in your name that I pray. Well, friend, if you made that confession and you believed it, you just got born again. And they put the contact information up on the screen for you to contact us so that we can send you some free information as to who you became in Christ. You are now what's called born again. Yes, you are a born again Christian. And we want to let you know exactly what that means so you get started on the right foot. And like I said earlier, use the same information. If you have a question that you need to ask us or a comment you want to make, please use the same contact information. Like I said, we'll get back to you.